Well,
yeah, all right. Ron preached yesterday. You've heard about it. Suffering's great message. Peter 5,
finish it out.
10, 10 through 14. Virgin 10.
We're on.
All right, here we go. Yeah.
Oh, we are. Rocking and rolling. If you want to sit on it, you can sit there.
Is Dan coming? Christensen?
He was sick yesterday, so I don't know. I doubt it.
No, I'm good.
You okay?
Right. I'm good.
On that account.
I'm keeping an eye on you guys.
Yeah, you should.
Okay.
That one, too.
How you doing?
Hey, good.
I don't know.
Okay, we're going to be short. I know we'll be short. Dan and Cassie, Dan was not doing well yesterday, and so I don't think that we'll be here tonight. And I'm not sure when they're leaving. They're going to be in Santa Barbara up to the holiday, and then so beyond that, I'm not sure about anybody else on it. And I left my better part at home. That is, I left my memory at home. I couldn't believe it. I had a stack of notes, and I told Pablo that I was going to bring him some notes on heaven, and I ran them. And they're sitting with my notes for this class on my table. They're not in my briefcase. So I didn't remember. I just didn't remember to bring them.
Well, they're safe, aren't they?
I'm not sure about that. Those notes. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll open the Word, and we'll move on in our study of Christ. Thank you, Father, again, as we relate to you for the amazing grace that we witness every day. We walk by faith, but it's because of your grace.
Yes, Lord.
Because you have provided nothing we deserve, and you've given us far more than we can understand. Mm-hmm. And while we're living down here, it's a blessing to know that we have what we do here, but then we stop and we think and we realize we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we're so thankful that we can stop and say, you can't get any more than we already have up there. Mm-hmm. And we're ready to appropriate that. Yes. And that moment when you choose to send the Son and he calls us forth to meet him in the air, and we're thankful for that blessed hope. Mm-hmm. Guide us in this evening. We're grateful for it because we're reminded of one that cares for us and we care for so much. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're working around the session of Christ, that is, his being seated. And last week we worked around the concept of mediator and talked a little bit about that. I was trying to figure out ways to move down through this. We'll be moving along somewhat. There are lots of fun questions that relate to these subjects, that relate to what he is doing right now and how he relates. And he is functioning as a mediator. He's a go-between. He stands between God and man. And he stands between us and the Father. And we have that unique opportunity to have that position in him that gives us the privilege of identifying with what he is and who he is in Christ. Now, on the bottom of page 36, and I, like I said, I left my notes at home. In fact, I left all the notes at home. Every time I do that, I need them for some beside my regular teaching notes. I'm ready to get through this class in one way, and that is because I'm teaching the beginning of this class on Tuesday nights, and we're moving a lot faster in evening school up there, and that's part of our regular cycle, the 12-week cycle there. And so I'm bouncing back and forth and having to mark my notes and pull them out of the notebook and this and that. And so we arrive at this concept of our heavenly paraclete. Now, when we use the word paraclete, it's the word para. Kaleo is the verb behind it. Para, alongside. Kaleo is to call alongside. And as he is seen as a paraclete, that's a noun, and he's one alongside to encourage us, to comfort us, And when we look at Scripture, we have this concept of Paraclete in more places than just related to him. Remember in the upper room, Christ said, I will send another of the same kind of comforter when I go back to my Father. And this sending back another of the same kind is Alos. And it's telling us that he was a comforter while he was here, and he had to go to heaven to send the Holy Spirit to let the Holy Spirit become resident here. He wasn't resident until Christ went, and he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit as our paraclete, our comforter, our encourager. And so when we remember that, it's the idea is basically encourage. And the Holy Spirit is on earth today as a paraclete. But Christ is in heaven as our paraclete. And so let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to have to talk to my son-in-law. My bifocal line is moving all over the place. Having prescribed new glasses for me. I had to land right in the middle of something the other day, and I knew better. I just was thinking too many moves ahead in the chess game. Okay, now you'll notice the word here in 1 John and chapter 2. What is the first, what is the word? You say, I don't see paraclete. If you're reading the King James, you don't.
Advocate.
Yeah, the word advocate. And this idea of advocacy, and that translation in the King James is giving it a what kind of a perspective?
Forensic.
Judicial. Legal. Judicial. I mean, that translation is giving it that kind of weight. And so it's a tad bit of a misnomer, except for his work. We can use it because of his work. My little born ones. Again, I just got through that verse where Paul uses that. If you accept accept that as a reading, my little born ones, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, that you don't happen to be one who is sinning. And if any man happens to sin, we have an advocate, we have a paraclete, we have an encourager alongside of the Father. And or facing the Father, let's do it right. Facing the Father, it's a cross preposition, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so because of the sin issue, those who translated the King James translated as advocate. And so it makes some sense, but it doesn't tell you that this word is the same, is the word parakletos on it. And
why it's translated comforter the other four occurrences?
It's normally translated comforter. I'd like to translate it encourager, but that's my prejudice.
So that's translator bias?
Well, yeah, we're all biased, so that's okay.
Certain
what? What difference do you see between encourager and comforter?
Okay. Well, yeah. The word itself, when I say encourager, there are two sides of it. And we've talked about it here before. That is, if he's a comforter, he gives you someone alongside to lean on. So when you need comfort, you can lean on him for his sustaining work. Whereas if you translate it encourager, that's kind of a general term. And then on the other side of it, we have the word exhorter. The idea of exhorting. And with exhort, that means he leans on you.
Mm-hmm.
You see, he leans on you for exhortation. So don't forget when you see the translations, any of those three words usually relate to the same form in the Greek text. And it's just, encourager is nice and general. I have to run a bulletin cover with that on it. And then you have the two sides of it and how that works. And the advocate is not in that because, how do either of those terms work in relationship to this verse? If we say exhort or if we see him as comforter in this verse, what happens? What does it mean when you look at this? That's the reason they translated advocate. I'm not the only one asleep, I guess. No. Okay. Does God the Father need to be encouraged? Does God the Father need to be exhorted?
Wait a minute. Your cross there is that. We have
facing the Father.
So is the action to the Father?
Toward the Father. We have an advocate. We're facing the Father.
Facing toward.
No, we're okay. Go ahead, Richard.
I was just going to ask, it's an advocate is more of a legal term.
Right.
Where he's doing the interceding for his people. And we see that in, we see the need for one when we get to Revelation 12, where we see that he's the accuser of the brethren day and night.
And Satan is.
So we need an advocate before the Father.
And so, I mean, and the focus is on, in this verse, again, well, by keeping it in this context, you can see it's facing the Father, and it involves what? Acts of sin.
So you say advocate is the best?
Well, I like to say encourager, but that's, I mean, but the Father doesn't even need encouragement. So that's why advocate makes some sense. Right. Just get it in your mind, though, it's that root.
Right.
Okay.
I like advocate, Pastor Dave, because you're pointing toward positional truth. If you sin, and here comes the advocate, Christ, because we're in Christ, he's facing the Father.
In the right hand of the Father.
What's the if there?
That's if or
aeon. Yeah, it's just a conditional particle.
Right.
Yeah, or the subjunctive.
So you're leaning toward our position now again.
Yeah, yeah, and this is all bound up. It's kind of interesting. John's view of position is a little different than Paul's, in a sense. Let's not say view different.
It's different emphasis.
Emphasis is different.
We're on tape here, so I'll avoid the name of a certain well-known GARB expositor who was rooted in Salem for some time. Spent an evening, a Sunday evening at the church on Hilficker Road off of South Commercial, explaining to us why.
Can we get any more detail without spelling his name?
Why? It's still related to people in the police department.
I haven't.
Why this Parakletos, called alongside to give legal counsel, had some etymological root in 1611 English? Yes or no?
I'd have to go back and dig.
Okay, so, but in any case, your choice of advocate here is solidly based on the interpretive. It's an interpretive conclusion based on the context.
On the text,
text. And seeing this is present session, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't work.
What would he be doing otherwise, facing the Father with respect to our sin, but advocate?
That's one of, and when you think about this whole concept, you realize this doesn't involve one person at a time. You know, there's no lineup for who sins, who gives them advocacy.
Who gets to get a bird?
Right, right. No, because of who he is, it covers every believer.
The interesting part about it, as I think about it and visualize this thing, it's he's interceding. It's a capital offense. It's a capital offense, sin, which demands death, and the accuser wants the justice done, which is the killing of the individual sinning. I mean, if we were in the law, it's like they were, they demanded their life or the life of something, with some blood to be spilled. In our case, he's paid for that sin through his blood.
Right. Yeah.
So he has the right.
And we have to understand that. And I mean, he not only has the right to be there, but he. I mean. It's done.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm trying to say. It's something that's complete. It's finished. And that, and remember, sin is an act of lawlessness.
Is it still, does it somehow, is it still connected with mediation, the mediator of a new covenant?
That's another element.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And that's what's interesting about these terms down here. As we work down through this section, we're dealing with these specific elements of the ascension of Christ as he's accomplishing, what do we want to say, his agreed position in the decree at this time. I mean, this is part of his human work in his ascension. And so when we understand it, I think that helps us a lot. I don't think we need to go back to John 14. I've given you the verses 14, 16, 20, and 26, 15, 26, 16, 7, because those are where parakletos are used of the fact he is going to send the Holy Spirit. And when we were in pneumatology, we crossed through there, and we found out that, pardon me, that's what I didn't do. Another thing I forgot. Good talking. And it works. Okay. We're going to make a thing in there. I had plans to have cough drops in my pocket tonight. Instead, I'm going to try one of these lifesavers. Okay. But just remember, God the Father and Christ both were senders of the Holy Spirit. And that's real typical. Remember that little rule we've been talking about? Where one person of the Godhead is, the other persons are as well. And one may be in the emphasis of a certain work, but the others are always there in the matter. Okay. Maybe that'll slow it down. Now we have another element, and that's we've looked at mediator, we looked at paraclete, and now we're looking at the concept of intercessor. Now these all are the same person, so they're just different descriptions of his work for different purposes. And that leads us to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It's right here. Who is he that condemneth? Now, when you read the word condemn in the King James, and I'm sure New King James read that as condemn, and that question is, who is he that condemneth? Okay. I was going to say, I think New King James does. New American Standard, I'm not sure, does. Condemns. Oh, so it's the same. Yeah. Okay, when we read the word condemn, what do you think of? Condemn.
Shame.
Whacking.
Shame.
The verdict.
Judgment.
Yeah.
Verdict.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The word is katakrino. And that word, seems to me I've heard condemn and condemnation somewhere else. Where?
Romans 8:1.
So we go right down the beginning here. There is therefore now no condemnation. See, it's very, very strong in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We walk. Man, let's leave it where it belongs.
The difference between katakrino and
katakrino.
Okay, ma is the noun ending, and no happens to be the verb ending.
Ma ending.
So condemnation is a noun, which is, a result of an action.
It's a verb ending.
and then the other is a verb. Now, when it says kata in front of it, it intensifies it. So this is not just judge. Krino means judge. It doesn't mean just judge. It goes beyond that. This word describes the whole thing.
Condemnation.
Condemnation has the idea of not just being judged, but going through the judicial process, found guilty, sentenced, and serving the time. The whole package. So condemnation involves every part of that development. And so it says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now I stopped, and when I stopped, there is a textual problem there, and it should stop. They pulled something out of the verse later because they wanted to make you work for something. You know, where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a textual problem, it shouldn't be there. During the linear doesn't have it either. That's why.
Could we look at the condemnation issue in 8:1 as a verdict in as much as it's a my ending now, and are we reaching too far there?
They can go
results of activity.
Verdict and sentence. I mean, it's the whole thing on it. So there's nothing that can be done in Christ Jesus that can judge you in any way. Everything's taken care of. You know, that little stamp at the bottom of that certificate for you says paid in full. Paid in full. And so there is no legal document of any kind that says that you haven't had it paid in full. And that's catacrino. Now I came back here because of context. And so let's go on and down to 34. Again, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. See, Christ did a work. He died. And it makes no difference where your unrighteousness comes from or your sin comes from. He took care of it all. When he died for your acts of sin. When he died for that perverted sin nature you have. The very source of it all. He took care of that. And what doesn't affect you so much is your Adamic sin guilt, but he died for it all. And so he died rather and is risen again. Now what's the importance of risen again? Besides the fact if you leave it out of the gospel and somebody believes short of that, they're not going to be saved.
Well, you've got the, yes. You have an imputed issue.
Justification.
Okay.
You've got Romans 4:25.
That's where we go. That's where I want to go. Romans 4:25.
Does it deal with the kids in
there? Just a sec. I've got to get it in my. It says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised, dia, with the accused, he was right,
because of
our justification." Justifications means that we are seen as righteous. I've got a lifesaver mess in my bifocals. Anyway. So Romans 4:25 tells you that his resurrection is because of our justification. God declares me righteous. In Christ I am righteous. Every time I think, I just crossed it in class this week again. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You have three elements, and one of them is justification that are in Christ. Some indicators of being in Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, when we relate to this, he intercedes on our behalf in 8:34. Then let's read on. I didn't finish it. And risen again, who even is at even the right hand of God, and also maketh intercession for us. And we were around the edge of prayer meeting or a valley. We have this ongoing game right now, and that this is who prayer. And I say a game. It's not really a game. In prayer meeting, Chris Camelli has finish the segment on the preposition huper, on behalf of. It's one of the substitutionary prepositions. He intercedes on our behalf. What does that mean? It that means you don't have to intercede. He's going to do it for you. See, I mean, that's his job. He intercedes on our behalf. Now, let's go to Hebrews 7:25. And then we'll come back to intercedes. Maybe I ought to review another class when I'm thinking about it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the all end. I like that better than uttermost, more modern. That come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, there are several things you need to see here. He lives. What's that tell you? It's dealing with his human nature.
Mm-hmm.
You see, he's all him. I mean, he has eternal life in his deity, and now in his human nature, he lives. And there's that emphasis that takes us back through the resurrection and ascension, and now session. And he does that because of his cross work. He's able to make intercession. He stands in between. Does anybody happen to remember the verb here that's translated intercede? Mm-hmm. Maybe you remember the noun. We did that in that communication series. I ought to keep track of all the classes we've taught down here.
Entukano.
Entuxis is a verb. And it has the idea, the go-between. The intercessor.
I thought you were going to ask us to sing a little song based on the Timothy passage. We could have done that.
Are you volunteering?
There's one God and one mediator.
Yeah, so that's taken back to Timothy. This is intercessor, not mediator.
Yes.
Now, I'm presuming that this intercession will only take place up to a certain point of time in the future. Let's say maybe at the starting of a new heaven and new earth or something. Because there will be no need for any more intercession after that? Or am I...
Think a bit further. Is there going to be a need for intercession after Harpazo?
Why would there be?
After the rapture.
Okay, I can see that too.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, when you think about that, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so there will be no need, in fact it's interesting, there will be no need for a lot of the things that are part of his session.
Mediator?
Nope. And the best part of it is, we're down here, yet God counts us by imputation to be at the right hand. And when the rapture comes, we take the journey to the Father's throne, and into the heavenly throne room, and we will be in scene with Christ at that particular point in time, and we won't need it anymore. Most of that's for us down here, and the things we do down here.
Will that still be going on for the millennial saints?
Well, is it going on now for millennial saints?
No,
because there are no millennial saints yet.
Right.
It really does, and it really should be a cause for Thanksgiving.
Oh, yeah.
Just the fact that he is continually doing that for us right now because of our trials and sin and accusations by Satan and all this stuff. So.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it is the down payment, the kind of guarantee that as soon as the rapture comes, we will be then eligible to receive what God counts to be true. And it will be an absolute actuality in our lives. I mean, we will be there. We won't need to have that kind of intervention because we will have changed.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure what's going to happen. Maybe part of the tribulation is that we'll be have left our sin natures down here and get everybody else in trouble. No, that's being too speculative.
Some of our reformed brethren who plan to stay.
I'll do it in my sin nature somewhere.
Well, right now. If we were volunteering, you're going to have to fight to get in front of the line.
No. Donate it to science.
Give it to your enemy, right?
We will still have priestly function.
We will still have priestly function. In fact, that is kind of interesting.
We can't minister to God without being priests, can we?
Right.
There has to
not to the fullness that He has arranged for us.
There has to be a...
Yeah.
I'm thinking about... We need to go there, but I'm thinking...
Christ
about,
doesn't cease to be high priest at the rapture.
I'm thinking about the verse in Revelation 22 where you see doulos and liturgos, latruo, explicitly of the same in the same, but that's earthbound millennial saints, is it not?
Yeah. And what he's doing with the Greek, he's talking about slaves, those who are in two kinds of religious service.
But King James translates, and his servants will serve him, but it's his doulos will render lighter, latruo.
A religious kind of service, or temple kind of service, is what that is, So. Okay, we tend to get hung up on some of these things, but in this section, because of Christ's perfect crosswork, he functions. He says he's able to save them to the all end. The word uttermost, if we understand, that's what it literally is translated in the Greek, to the all end. Nothing is left out. Everything has been covered in this uttermost or all in 25. It's pan, which is all, and telos, or teles here, but telos. And so the word end is complete, finished, mature, but just the idea, the all in. There's no more.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you put this at the end of the book, there will be no sequel.
Wow.
You know what I just said? When you say the end, a lot of books end up with a sequel. And this isn't going to have a sequel because it says all end. And that makes a big difference to us. Okay? Oh, you like that word too, huh? Yeah.
What is the difference between the first verse you said, 1 John 2, Christ was facing the prophet, but here the believer... is approaching, keeps on approaching. He's able to approach through Jesus Christ. So in 1 John 2, Christ was interceding for us to the Father. But here, we can approach through Jesus Christ, approach God through Jesus Christ. He approaches us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that involves, I mean, that gives us capability, in a sense.
Capability, but not credit. It's a middle also.
No.
It's a middle.
Right. And so it's on our part.
Our symbol.
Right. When I was really happy to see Richard here tonight. You know, people you appreciate a lot because you have communicated with the Father for them more than those you don't.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I see somebody like him, we had a gang warfare here with him last year with that serious health issue he had. And so when we see him, we have that special plus fondness because we were always talking to him at the right hand, to the Father at the right hand about him. And so that is always a blessing. And I mentioned that to him in that way. And that's a privilege. Some of you maybe heard me say it, but if I talk to you and I say, well, I'll meet you at the right hand, what am I saying? If you've got a problem and you've asked me to pray for it, I say, I'll meet you at the right hand. I'm going to communicate while you're communicating, and we're in the same place. Through the Son. Okay.
Race, he was observing a middle here that come unto God. Prosurcomai.
Mm-hmm.
The point he was making.
Yeah.
Boy, that's interesting, too.
Yeah, and it involves approach.
That's a pretty tangled up, intensive
interplay?
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Between the two persons.
And it's not complex as it looks to us. You know, we're humans, so we look at it from a human perspective.
It's complex to me, but thank God it's not that complex.
No, I mean, when you stop to think about it and you realize that this is going on in relationship to millions of people. You know, and so that is especially a blessing. Okay, we're still working these, and I'm not sure we're going to get where I wanted to. We have a heavenly high priest right now. We are priests in a priesthood. Key verse.
Hebrews, it was just there, huh?
Well,
first priest.
You asked him for a key verse for.
For saying we're priests.
First Peter 2:9.
1 Peter 2:5-9.
Hebrews 13:15-16
tells us we have three different sacrifices as priests. You know, we have a lot more material. But, you know, it's interesting. Our priesthood would not be of much value if we didn't have a heavenly high priest. If we weren't in a priesthood who has Jesus Christ, who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
A kingly priest.
Melchizedek. Melech is the word king. Tzedek is the word righteousness. He's the king of righteousness when you think of that.
Right.
And I don't know, we have plenty to be mighty, mighty, mighty thankful for when it comes to understanding some of these things related to our Savior. But He is our high priest. We're of a totally different order. Now, there's a line I used in the priesthood class, and I keep trying to review some of these things. Now, the church is a little different than Israel. What was it?
Church is a priesthood.
Okay, the church is a priesthood.
Israel was given a priesthood.
Israel has a priesthood.
Okay,
the church is a
priesthood. So, right, so Israel had a priesthood, but we are a priesthood. So that's the beauty of it. We are all priests. No collar necessary. No mitre necessary. That's the beauty of it. And there's no gender limitations, no age limitations. I know in that my priesthood book, I've had some real interesting responses when people get back toward the end of the book. And when we talk about the fact that a child is as much a priest as a parent, a Christian child is the same. And so we are in an equal priesthood. And it's not the child-parent kind of relationship, it's an in-Christ relationship. And how that works out, you know, if a child is a believer, and they know what it is to talk to God. It's not a problem for a child to communicate with a father at a mealtime or a devotional time or whatever, because we're all equal. And I think it's fun as a child matures, and it is beautiful to see, you know, these instances where the kid gets an idea of something and they're talking to God about something, and you say, where did they learn that? And you say, I know who did that. The Holy Spirit did it. I didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, on that. And so we all have the same high priest. And so the church is a priesthood, every one of us. And we offer sacrifices, we have priestly service, temple type of service, on and on and on. And so we need a high priest. Now, I didn't get over to the verse where I wanted to go, and that's Hebrews 3. Hebrews is the book of the high priest. And it deals a great deal with him. I'm still angry with the Hebrews. I say that a bit in jest, but I still am not very happy. Because if they hadn't been so carnal so long, I'd know a whole lot more about Melchizedek. And Paul says I couldn't tell them that because they weren't ready. So he left that information out of here. And to me, you know, there's more written about Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews than there is back in Genesis. And so when we remember that, that's important. Now, in Hebrews 3:1, it says, wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The word partaker means to have with. The verb would be have and then with. And so to have with the heavenly calling, do we share it all together? Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And when he says the apostle, even high priest. It's one of those things we call a Granville-Sharp rule. You have an article in front of apostle, you have an and, that is a chi, and no article under the second form, so it's dealing with a common idea, which in this case is obvious, it's the same person. And so Jesus Christ is called an apostle and a high priest. Now, it's kind of interesting, you notice, at least in my King James, it happens to have apostle capitalized, and it happens to have high priest capitalized. Mm-hmm. So that indicates that the translators of the King James believed that these were titles. Right? When you capitalize a name that's referring to the second person or either the person of the Godhead, it's seen as a title. Now, I don't think these are titles here. And it's okay if you want to argue with me. No, I won't argue with you tonight. But the word apostle means one who's been sent. You know, Dan's well familiar with the old missionary illustration. You know.
Let's say you were not.
I wasn't going to pick on
Richard's
Dan.
Richard's got to be pretty
good. Wasn't going to pick on Dan tonight. Yeah. See, this is the old missionary illustration.
Yeah.
That's a missionary. Okay? I just want to say 1 cent. Or 1 cent. We can learn this as little kids in Sunday school when the missionary
comes. I never heard that.
You didn't? Oh, this is a missionary. You all know missionaries.
But a certain missionary that you and I know well didn't argue that he was an apostle.
No. And none of them really know, most of them that I know didn't really understand when they used that. Because they wanted it. But he was one sent. And this has the idea of a function. He was the one who was sent on an official mission. He was sent specifically. And that sending involves taking on him a human nature to come to the events of the incarnation.
As our high priest.
Well, he's called the sent one and high priest, or even high priest.
Even high priest. Right.
Yeah. Now, the irony of it was, he wasn't a priest when he was born in Bethlehem. Snowed in Bethlehem this week, by the way. Important news. Anyway, when he came to Bethlehem, he was not a high priest. He wasn't a priest.
He technically wasn't a high priest in John 17 yet, was he?
Nope. That's why.
After his baptism by John, didn't he anoint him as a...
As a what?
I thought that's where his priestly kingdom was started.
Okay. He initiated or inaugurated his priestly ministry at the same time he started his messianic ministry with John's baptism, which started his earthly ministry. But he didn't. He wasn't made a high priest at that point in time. So he was a priest for how long?
About 3 years, they would say.
3.5, however you'd make that sound. Yeah. Because he becomes a high priest, is a high priest, was set there in his what? His ascension. He became the high priest at that time. So he was a priest in relationship to Israel. In his ascension, then he became the high priest related to a priesthood which had not existed until that time. Until the day of Pentecost, this priesthood of which we partake, the priesthood of grace believers, did not exist.
So for those keeping score, and there are a number of them, his priestly relationship, that's another distinction. He had a priestly ministry for Israel, but not for the church until after.
Right. And then the focus there is more on high priest than because we're priests under. You know, and the high priest is numero uno priest in this. And I don't want to go after the idea of high priest and chief priest and all of that in the Gospels because it's not part of what we're talking about here.
Pastor,
mm-hmm.
Quick question. When John declared him to Israel, he was baptizing at the River Jordan, and he said, one comes, this is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's speaking to Israel, obviously, at that point. Now, was he talking to the Jews that would be become members of the church, or was he talking to the Jews as the remnant believers?
Well, I think what he's looking forward to something. He's giving revelation there that they didn't have any idea what was going on. And I think what he's saying, he's a priest in relationship to Israel, why couldn't he have become high priest at that time? Let me ask that question before you get to ask me that.
Well, because he had to die in order to for the new covenant to take effect. He was a testator.
But why couldn't he become a high priest to Israel?
They had a high priest. It was a shadow of the real thing anyhow.
Yeah. Okay. Don is over here stage whispering. On it. He was of the wrong tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not of the family of Aaron. And so he could not be. But he was a priest in the sense, and we see it here in Hebrews. That's why it's so important that he's of the order of Melchizedek. And so when we understand that, that helps us a lot. He's the one, it's the only one between us and the Father. That's what's the beauty of it. You communicate with the Father and you're a spirit-filled believer, and when you communicate, it's as though Christ communicates to the Father and he hears your request through the Father. Is that grace or is that grace? That's what it is. And so when we understand that, it really helps us in our communication with him. You know, prayer doesn't change a thing, but it sure changes us. Because when we understand that what God permits us to do is share with him and what his plans are. And I'm not going to storm the gates of heaven and try to make him to change his plans. If I could do that when I pray, that means my prayer is more powerful than God. And that's, you know, one of those long words that we don't like to use, called blasphemy. You know. Because if we think our prayer is going to change God and his plan, and I've used that illustration back when we were teaching it, when I remember a day there were people all over the world praying for someone that I knew that had cancer. And I got this note, an email. And they said, get as many people as you can, because if there are enough of us, this person is going to be healed.
How many was enough? Did we ever find out?
Well, we didn't get enough because he died.
So he failed.
So, yeah, and that was almost where it was.
And he probably doesn't mind today.
No, he doesn't mind a bit.
Well.
But what is interesting to me, I know what that did with the person who sent me the email. God let him down. God let him down. There was a missionary agency that had missionaries scattered all over the world, and that they were praying for this guy's healing, and he died. And it was I was thankful that I wasn't nearby, because somebody would have probably asked me and I would have told the truth in the matter. When God says he's going to turn the key, Christ knows when to turn it. And it's going to be perfect. Absolutely perfect. And he has that authority now. Isn't that fun? Not to have to dread death because Satan has a key, but Christ has them now. And when it's time, it's going to be his time. He's going to be absolutely perfect. And so our plans, the more conformed we are with his plans, the more we'll find that they interlock in special ways in that matter. Again, we're getting a little commercial here. Okay. 2:17 says he is what? A merciful and faithful high priest. 2:17 in Hebrews, and all these will be there. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now he's talking about his human nature, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sin of the people. Now, I changed a word or two there. I just wish in soteriology they wouldn't mess up like that. They confuse propitiation and reconciliation.
This is the one.
And propitiation here means to be a place of satisfaction. And many of your texts, I think, should have that note in the margin that that really is propitiation.
Which word is that?
It's the reconciliation. It should be propitiation.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
You got it right.
Your New King James got it right. Good.
Is that
good? Yeah, I'm always thankful to see that way.
NASB's got it right.
Good.
Propitiation means you be.
Okay, propitiation, and I'm going to give you the technical definition, but it means that there is a place of satisfaction for the acts of sin of mankind. Satisfaction. And when you look back in the Old Testament, you're going to see the word atonement. And they'll say, he made an atonement, or was made an atonement, when he deals with animals. And it means a place of satisfaction. I call that little spot on the Ark of the Covenant the propitiatory. Because that's where God the Son was. And when they sprinkled the blood on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, they sprinkled the blood, and it was a place of satisfaction.
Wow.
On that matter. And it involves acts of sin. Acts of sin. And so we need to remember that. But you see, he is a merciful and what? A faithful high priest. He's talking about his human nature. And so you have the idea of, it's kind of interesting that he might become. It's the word ginnamai. We're having a little fun in services these days right now with some ginnamais. I had one yesterday. And where there was a passive voice of ginnamai used with the word theatron. That is the word spectacle or theater. And he became a spectacle. Became the passive voice. And then we saw the word that from which theater comes. In a passive voice, or in 10:33 of this book we're in. But anyway, merciful. Mercy deals with sin. Grace does too to some extent, but mercy deals with sin forthrightly, and it treats it as though it's not. It nullifies that concept. Whenever you see the word mercy in the introduction to a letter of Paul, or sometimes in the context, you're going to find out that there's a sin problem somewhere in the immediate context. And sin doesn't exactly leave you free of damage. And so that's what happens. There's the results of sin that are residual, and mercy is directed toward that. And so it's grace and mercy. Grace is just pure, unadulterated, unmerited favor. Without any necessary, yeah, I know there's grace related to sins in several passages. And then the word faithful. And this is the word, I'll do it. Pistis and pistos sound like related Greek words. They are. Pistis is faith. Pistos, with an omicron, is faithful. Faithful is the word for reliable. And I had a little ditty at one time, and I can't even remember the words anymore. It was very rhythmical. He is absolutely reliable, and that's what he's talking about. Absolutely reliable in this matter as a high priest, and so he is not going to make mistakes with you as a priest under him. He's not going to make mistakes as we relate to him in this priesthood that we're in the order of Melchizedek. And so that's a good reminder. And he's going to be absolutely reliable in every part of that relationship. You practice and live in the priesthood of the believer and enjoy your priestly opportunities. You will understand that better and better and better as you mature as a believer priest. Okay?
quick question. In verse 16, it talks about the seed of Abraham there.
Mm-hmm.
I guess, and I was looking back even a little bit earlier in the chapter, it almost seems to be implying Jews in this passage versus, and I mean, I can see how it could be interpreted for believers, because, I mean, we are part of the seed of Abraham in one sense. In a spirit, I mean, from a spiritual side, the faith of Abraham. But I want to make sure that I understood that.
Well, it is to part Jews in a sense. Look at the top of the page. It says Hebrews,
right.
And when we understand the Hebrews, what these were, they were people who were Jews by birth, physically, who had been saved by the new birth, and what had happened, and we were in 10:33 yesterday, and in 10:34 it says these guys suffered the loss of their property. Why? Because they insisted on sticking their noses back in Judaism and going to the temple, and so they lost their goods, they lost a lot of friends, a lot of other things, because they were determined that they could be good Jews, good temple Jews, as well as going to service on whatever day of the week the church met. And so they were castigated by their friends and family in Judaism, and they were suffering. And so when he refers to the seed of Abraham, and I could make a smart aleck remark and say, what other seed was Jesus? What other seed? I mean, that's what he's doing here. He's saying he was of that lineage. The seed of Abraham goes back, and he's driving that home that, I mean, he has a rightful place related to Israel, and Israel rejected him just like we did as the one who came as their substitute. On that, when we understand that, I think that helps. Okay, now, I'll take 2 minutes or so. Hebrews 4:14, we've been here. Christ passed through the heavens. And, I mean, this is in his human nature. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, what does it say? Seeing that we have a great high priest, a mega high priest. Yeah, mega is, you know, the word great in the Greek. And anytime you see mega whatever, it's great in English when you throw that in front of it. And so we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. And this is a compound verb that has a D in front of through the heavens. He went through heaven number one. He went through heaven number two. He went through heaven number three and beyond, where no other being could be outside of God. So he passed through the heavens. And anything new is heavens. Yeah, but it's the through that's there. It's hard to see it because if you're looking at an interlinear, you can see a delta iota, a D. And it's the preposition dia. And we've talked about this before, and I noticed when I was pulling notes that didn't get here, that my chart with those prepositions, the through chart, is, I think that's a handy little chart if you remember you have it. On
so
that
may want to take the into out and put in the dia through.
Yeah, I would just put a line through and put dia on it. Mm-hmm. Or mean a through on it. Yeah, through the heavens. And then we can go on another place, and he went beyond, but that's another part of it. We have a high priest that sympathizes with our weakness, down in verse 15, for we have a high priest that does not have the power to be touched with, which does, here I'm going to give you double negative, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He felt for our, what does it say, weaknesses, infirmities. So he went through it. It's asthenia is our word here on that one. And so he was made high priest by the Father. I'm not going to go to 5:5. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I've got 5:16 to 6:20. So it's a totally different order. It makes a whole difference. And there's, you know, there's a group of people that profess to be Christians which are not. That sounds like something out of Scripture, too. But anyway, who think that they have within their group two different orders of priesthood. And thank God we're in one order, and And none of us here are in the order of Aaron. We're in the order of Melchizedek on this, and this is what he says here. Let's go to 7:25. We were right next door to this a minute ago. 7:25. 7:26 is what I want. For such a high priest became us. This word became has the idea of was necessary for us, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We saw he went through. He was made higher than all of the heavens. Mm-hmm. But it was necessary that he become a high priest. He's a high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. 8:1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And the word set, of course, is the word seated. And the word that comes from the word kathizo, from which the word cathedral comes. A place of sitting. And I don't know if you remember, I think I mentioned it last week or the week before. Islam doesn't have cathedrals. Why? They don't have a place to sit. And that's to help teach kathizo in that matter. He is a high priest of things to come through the heavenly tabernacle. Let's read it because it's the last one in this line. 9:11. And it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, that are yet to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, a heavenly tabernacle, a heavenly place.
Under F here, you've got a 5:16 reference to Melchizedek, should be 5:6, I think, probably.
Oh, okay. See, I didn't go and look at it. And I probably have that marked in my other notes. Okay, F, Hebrews 5:6. Okay, so there's a heavenly tabernacle. We don't minister in, I mean, the church building, or the building in which the church meets, is not a temple. It's not a tabernacle. I know a lot of places, they'll say such and such temple. And it always makes me smile, because I think, you know, somebody doesn't quite understand. If you're going to call it a temple, what are you going to call all those people that are real believers in it?
Mm-hmm.
Because you've got a temple full of temples.
How many Tabernacle Baptist churches do we have across the United
States? Tabernacle, Temple Baptist. I just happen to know two major older Northwest churches that were that way.
Tabernacle Baptist in Concord.
Yeah, there's one out there too on that. So, awesome. We have a high priest, and we're in this priesthood. Well, we're going to come back next year, and next year we will be looking at this shepherd. We've touched it once. We're going to look at our forerunner. We only have two more elements that he's seated there. He is there as our shepherd, and he relates to us in a little bit different ways, and I touched it, but we'll come back and work it, and then we'll be dealing with the forerunner. And the concept of forerunner will be a real, I mean, to me, it's always a super blessing. Because he could go ahead of me, so that I know that I can go there too. That's you. The forerunner. And this is the third week I've been ready to go with the forerunner. So, okay. Now, quick announcement. That is, this is the last class for this year. We pick up on January the 6th. So we'll be back here, Lord willing, if we haven't had the big meeting in the air. Or something else happens. After the weather, we don't know what's going to happen. God has been really good to us with weather.
That's right.
In the time that I've come down here, I haven't had a weather delay, I think. And I don't remember one. And so we've been able to come, and God's protected us, and we're glad for that. And so you remember that, and let's remember one another as we go through this season of the year. Some of you will be away, some of you will not, but the best part of it doesn't change our relationship in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Father, may you bless as we break, and we pray that we will be full of joy because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.